Good morning and welcome to our fourth installment of this ABF class on sharing Jesus without fear. And what we're going to be doing today is looking at page 7, introducing the gospel into our conversations. So let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer, and we'll kind of do a little review from last week and launch into this new information. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to come to you now and thank you for a nice cool morning where we're able to gather, and even with the clouds that are hiding the sun, it's making it so we can fit more people underneath the tents without being blinded by the sun. Just thank you for your provision there. And we do ask that you would hold off the rain so that we'd be able to focus our attention on what it is that we need to learn. Father, as we get into this lesson today, it is extremely practical. It's one of the biggest challenges that we face when we're trying to share the gospel with people, and that's just how to even get started. And so we pray that today's lesson would prove to be very helpful and give us the tools that we need. Help us to also think about how the people that we would be sharing the gospel with would feel as we're trying to switch gears from the regular concerns of life to the most important of the concerns of life. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so last week, those who were with us, share with the rest of us, what did we talk about? Yes, absolutely. So we looked at the absolute essential content of the gospel. If we're going to truly be witnesses, it's not enough to just talk about spiritual things. We need to be very clear about the gospel itself, and we outlined several of the things that would need to be emphasized. So we started off with what? Anyone remember? What's the first thing we said we've got to emphasize? Yeah, God is holy. We need to introduce them to who God is. And of course, there was a lot of information we gave with that, leading us to the second big point, which I believe Kristen gave to us last time. What's the second thing we have to make sure people see about the gospel message? Yes, sin, the problem of sin, man's problem. And so we have to explain what that is, which we described last week as anything that we think, say, or do that breaks God's law. Then from there, we started talking about a few of the other things that they would need to know. Because up to this point, the good news sounds an awful lot like bad news. So we had to switch gears to show the goodness of the message. And what is that? Yeah, Jesus died on the cross for us. He was the solution to the problem. Excellent. And then we looked at the response that is needed from man's heart. So they need to respond in two major ways. Anyone remember what those are? Yes, to repent. What does repent mean? Yes. Okay, so it starts with being sorry for what you did, and then it's giving yourself to the Lord. It's turning from what you have done, the sin, to Him. It's more than just the feeling of being sorry. It's an action of changing direction. So, repentance, and we can only respond in repentance when we have faith. And so those were our big ideas, put in very short form. Now, that's great. We know the message of the gospel. We know what people need to hear. And yet, that's really deep stuff, isn't it? It's the kind of stuff people don't like to talk about because the reality of their sin and the consequences of that sin, if they think about it too much, it really haunts them.
It terrifies them.
And so most people only want to talk about the superficial things in life. So if you're talking with someone, whether it's a close friend, a family member, or a stranger, what are some of the things that it's easy to talk about with someone?
Sports,
exactly. Anytime that you're looking to strike up a conversation with people, you appeal to their interest in hobbies and sports. So that's usually where it goes. And in America this week, they're all talking about an amazing American football game that took place last Sunday called the Super Bowl. And I got to see a few highlights of it, and it was absolutely amazing. It's worth talking about. Well, here in Zambia, it's a different kind of football, right? And I haven't followed anything on that this week, so is there anything worthy of being mentioned in conversation in the African football world this week? Nothing? Nothing. None of us, because it was the first week of classes at CABC, we didn't have time. Okay, so sports, what else do we usually talk about?
Movies,
yeah. What else? Probably the number one thing that everyone talks about right now is, yeah, what do you think about? Oh, that's true. So they'll be talking about money, the exchange rate. Oh, can you believe the value is not going up like we thought it was? I thought I had this much money, but no. Or the weather, right? Is that what you were going to say, Robin? Yeah. And it's been a crazy week for the weather. I mean, yesterday, cold. Our youth activity, you know what I was thinking? All of you who are on the swim team for Lechwe, I thought that you brought all the water with you and that we were going to end up swimming for our activity yesterday. So there we go. Weather and sports combined into one. What else do we talk about when we're trying to get...
Politics.
And you know, President Lungu is in Kitwe this week. I've gone through a lot of the road checks even again this morning as they're preparing for his motorcade to go past where I live again. And so then that leads to politics. Well, all of those things are really good things for us to keep in mind as we're meeting up with people. Start with what everyone is already comfortable talking about. But if we're going to be faithful witnesses, if we are going to be people who share Jesus without fear, we have to know and have a plan in our minds of how we're going to get from what people are comfortable talking about to what they're not so comfortable talking about. Talking to them about the things that they already know something about, like sports, to things that they don't know a lot about, but they wish they did, the spiritual matters. Talking about things that are fun hobbies, but there's no risk involved. You know, it's even with politics, yeah, there's some risk involved or some finances. There's real life impacts to those things, but they're temporary. And we're going to switch from those temporary things where the risk is minimal to the spiritual where in their minds and a lot of times in our fears, the risk is high. And so we hesitate to switch gears from this kind of topic to the spiritual topics that we need to address. But if we have a plan, if we already have a map laid out in our mind of where we're going to start and then where we're going, we'll be far better prepared to share Jesus without fear. And when I think of a map, I think of going to Lusaka. When I go down to Lusaka, I have my route in mind, but usually I don't get to stick with my route because there's always some kind of problem, right? What are some of the problems you run into in traffic that cause your plan of traveling to be more complicated? Police, okay.
Sometimes there's a diversion in the road.
Exactly, the diversion in the road because they're doing construction work. Other times, you have the potholes that weren't there the week before, but with the rains, they're there now. And sometimes you didn't see the pothole, so you hit the pothole, and now you have a flat tire. Or sometimes it's traffic accidents of others, right? I remember one of my friends coming up to visit us from Southern Province, Pastor Arthur Munkomboy, and on his way, one of those big tanker trucks of diesel overturned and ignited, and the entire road was on fire for a few hours. Obviously wasn't going to get around that one. They just had to wait. I want us to think of our witnessing endeavors like a journey. There are times where it actually just goes as smooth as can be. The route works. And other times, there's a diversion. Other times, there's a distraction from a third party that's not even involved in the conversation. And you don't know if this is something that Satan has put in the way so that you can't share the gospel, or is this something that God has put in the way because this third person also needs to hear. But no matter what it is, you have to not stop and not quit and turn back, but rather find an alternative route. And that's what we're wanting to talk about today. So in your books on page 7, let's start with our memory verse, because this verse gives us the instruction and the principle that we're going to be focusing on for the methods I'm about to teach. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Somebody want to read that for us?
It says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet to do it with gentleness and respect.
Okay, there is our verse for today. And last week we were packed with verses in our study. Many, many, many scripture verses. This week, that's the only one we're going to look at because we're going to focus on some application to it. A lot of the things that we talked about last week were theological in nature. What we're talking about this week is based in skill. It's developing the ability to communicate those theological truths through some questions that will open up the door for us. As we look at 1 Peter 3:15, what's the first thing that it tells us? It's an instruction. Okay? Always be prepared. Now, before we even get started, let me ask you, how many of you say, I do not really feel prepared yet to switch the conversation from the issues of sports and politics to spiritual matters? Not feeling really prepared yet. Anyone like that? Don't feel prepared? Okay. Yeah. Now, last week we learned the content of the gospel. So now let's ask the same question, but not about the transition, but about once we do get started with the spiritual. Do you feel prepared now? A little bit, not fully maybe, but do you feel somewhat prepared to actually share the content of the gospel? Yes? No? Yes? Yes? Okay? So, this... Yes. Yeah, so that's actually the next part of the verse. Always be prepared to make a defense. So you're defending what you believe. You're defending why you believe it, because Christianity is constantly under attack. But you're trying to take it from being defensive, only explaining, to now taking it and delivering it to them so that they join you in that belief. And so always be prepared to make a defense to anyone. And that's the point that Ilse is just bringing out. I think some of us feel very prepared with certain people, depending on how close we are to them, or maybe how similar our personalities are, how similar our educational background, things. Yeah. Okay, but we now are being told by Peter to always be prepared to make a defense to anyone. Well, now suddenly the qualifications just got a lot higher, didn't it? If we could just take out that word anyone, we would feel so much more confident. But we're told we need to be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that is in you. Now, the last part of this verse is very, very important, and it's the one that's going to lead us into these questions that we're about to go through. The last part of the verse says, make sure that when we're making this defense, that we do it with gentleness and respect. Well, I have met a lot of Christians who at one point were very timid about sharing the gospel. They didn't feel very prepared. But then as they became equipped with the Bible truths and the ideas that needed to be shared, like God's holiness and man's sinfulness and Christ's sacrifice and the need for faith and repentance, now they went out there and they were defending it, but they were defending it almost in a hostile way, an aggressive way. Have any of you seen that or maybe even experienced it as somebody was maybe a bit aggressive with you at one point? Yeah. Yeah. How did that make you feel? Whether they were the one, whether you were just observing it happening to someone or you were on the receiving end, how did it make you feel when that person, speaking truth, but was not speaking it in love? How did that affect you? Okay, so now you feel intimidated by that person. Rather than recognizing this as the good news, a message of love, you're more afraid of the person. Okay, so intimidated. What else? Yeah. Inferior. Yeah. And when a person feels inferior, are they going to want to join in? No. That's the exact opposite of what we're told we should be doing. We should be doing this with gentleness and respect, but if we're making them feel inferior, it's actually going to push them away from Christ rather than draw them to. It's a good description there, Chris. Okay, so this verse, as short as it is packed with instruction that we have to now look and evaluate our own lives in light of these truths. We have to ask ourselves, am I really prepared to defend with a gentle and respectful spirit the hope that is in me? Am I able to defend Christianity and share Jesus this confidently, yet this respectfully?
But I think, Jamie, it's also different if you, like the verse is, it asks you for a reason.
Mm-hmm. That is true.
But if I need to do it out of my own accord, especially to a stranger,
That's true. That's true. Now, as we're looking at the context of 1 Peter, Peter's writing to a church that is being persecuted. So they've already gone out and done the great commission that we looked at the previous weeks about going and making disciples of all nations. And the gratitude that they received was punishment, persecution, beatings, sometimes death. And so now Peter's encouraging them, oh, no, don't shy away, don't be afraid. Be ready at any moment to give a defense to anyone. Now, as we're looking at it from our context, we're definitely not looking at it from that same thing. We're looking at it more from the standpoint of, well, if somebody asked, they're already genuinely interested. Therefore, it would be very easy for me. I totally agree with you. So we do need to keep this in mind. And we always have to go back to the original context of the verse. But let's just look at it from every context. First of all, it's assuming that these people that were originally receiving the letter from Peter had already been out sharing the gospel. That's why they're undergoing persecution. So even they need to be ready, right, on the proactive side to go out and initiate, which they've done. Now they're suffering persecution. So let's evaluate our lives in light of three different circumstances. Number one, are we ready to go out and initiate, whether they ask or not? Number two, are we ready to answer somebody who has a genuine interest and asks us? Okay, so of the two that I've given so far, let's just take a quick survey. I want everyone participating here. How many of you say, oh, I have no problem just going out and initiating, whether it's a family member, a stranger, doesn't matter. I am confident to go share the hope with anyone, but I'm the one initiating. Raise your hand. One, two, three. Yep, that's about what I would expect. Okay, now what if somebody were to say, hey, I know that you're a Christian. I see the difference in your life. I see that you have a hope that I don't have. But I've been looking, I've checked out this religion and that religion. I'm actually very confused about it all right now. Can you explain to me why you have the hope that you have? Now, if they set the stage that way, how many of you would feel comfortable to share the gospel with them? Yeah? What about you, Warwick? Would you? Uh-huh. All right, now, what about this final scenario, the one that the original recipients of this letter from Peter? What if you were living in a place, it could be rural Zambia with the traditional African religion where to reject all of the ritualistic beliefs and practices is a cultural offense, and now people are persecuting you, and they ask you, why are you doing this? Or maybe it's with people from a Muslim country where it's even illegal to be putting your faith in Christ, and you're in a situation like that, and they ask you with hostility and frustration and anger, tell me why. How comfortable would you feel making a defense then? Anyone in here feel comfortable that you could do it under those situations? Yeah? See, interesting, isn't it? Some of the ones that said, I don't feel very comfortable going out and taking initiative, or now saying, I do feel comfortable if I'm backed into the corner. And we're all different. We're all wired different that way. I think sometimes when people do come at it and even are hostile, it forces us to be able to take the message and be able to break it down to its most powerful yet simple form so that they can understand. And that's why, although most of the time we pray that persecution would not happen, most of the time, if you look back at history, it's during the times of persecution that the church spread the most and the gospel was the most effective. The historian Tertullian had a quote. He said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The more people were hostile to the gospel and tried to stamp it out by killing the Christians, the more the gospel actually was received by people whose hearts were once hardened. And so I think we just had a really good research project together, didn't we? Everyone in this room is comfortable sharing the gospel in one of those three scenarios, but we're all different. Well, let's now try to better equip ourselves for being the ones to go out and take the initiative to someone. Let me do one more little survey question here. How many of you say, I find it easier to talk to a stranger about the gospel than a family member? Yeah? Yeah? Why is that? That's right, you're not going to see them anymore, yeah.
And they won't see how you're, like, how if you're accidentally doing something really bad.
Right, so if you lose your temper or you do something that is not in the character of Christianity, they're not going to see that because they're only seeing you at your best moment when you're sharing the gospel with them. But a family member... How many of you would say, actually, for me, it's easier to share the gospel with a family member than a stranger? Anyone? Okay. Yep. Once again, a difference in personalities. and a difference in reasons, I think. Why is it easier for you to share the gospel with a family member instead of a stranger? Okay. Uh-huh. Yeah, and if you're maybe if you're too direct, it actually pushes them away. They would take the direct approach much better from a stranger than from you as a family member. Okay.
I think for a family member, you know how to convince them because you've been with them.
Uh-huh. You're better equipped to know how to connect the gospel to their life because you know them. But if it's a stranger, you don't know what their background is or anything. And so how do you even know where to start? And that is the perfect launching point into the tools that I want to give you today. Years ago, in programs that were being shared for sharing the gospel, they would start off with questions like, you know, if you want to switch the conversation from the sports and the politics into spiritual things, just ask them this question. If you were to die today, where would you go? Now, to me, there's a few problems with that. What are some of the problems you're seeing? Because I saw heads going, What's one of the problems with starting with that question? Kristen? Exactly. They're not sure. They have no idea. Yes.
Most of the time, somebody will shy off and try to defend themselves even if they're not in the right track.
Exactly.
They want to please you so that you love them.
Uh-huh. So they might just give you the... As soon as you've said it like that, they know where you're going, and they're just going to give you the answers that you want so that you'll leave them alone, okay?
You could offend them by asking that, and then they don't want to talk at all about it.
Exactly. So they might... You've both hit it very well, the same issue, but from the two different extremes. Some people will engage you, give you the right answers. Other people will just shut down and won't say anything. Because after all, that question really isn't any kind of transition at all. That question is very abrupt, isn't it? You were talking about sports, and now you go, hey, you know, I just have a question, you know, for you. As I'm a member of this church and we care about people, where would you go if you died? Suddenly you're like bringing death, the most dreaded topic of humanity, into the conversation. Death. I mean, death and taxes, the two things that people fear most. And if you already started with politics, you might have even addressed the taxes. Now they're going to say, wow, isn't she little Miss Gloom and Doom? Right? No, it really does. I mean, as soon as you say something like that, it's like, boom! It's like you. It's like instead of transitioning in, it's like you just hit him with a big stick. Now, it's not a bad question, but it's not a good transition question. It's a good question for later. I want to go back to what Kristen said. She said they might not know. And here's one of the reasons. You know what? People used to use that kind of question a lot. I even gave you on page 8 some sample questions that others have used in the past. They would say things like, what do you think a real Christian is? Well, that one's not too bad, but once again, it's just kind of like jumping. There's no transition, just jumping into a deep topic that they might not be familiar with. They might jump into, have you come to a place in your life where you know for certain that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? Once again, whoa. Not a bad question, but not a good way to introduce the gospel. Suppose you were to die tonight. And, you know, anytime I've heard people say that, and I actually saw a person kind of raise their eyebrows once, like, so are you planning to kill me? You know, is this some kind of veiled threat that you're making on my life? But even here, this other question, a good question, but not a good introduction question. Suppose you were to die tonight and you stood before God and he were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Now, that's a great follow-up question. But at the beginning question, you're making a lot of assumptions that they already understand things that you consider to be basic things, but they might not have at all. They might say, well, I don't even believe there's a heaven. And most of these questions that we just looked at came from a time period when people were generally seeing things from a very similar background. Most of the programs and materials that were made in the past for evangelism were made in America. And they were made in the 50s, 60s, 70s. And so back in the 1950s, in America, there was one overall culture, and it was very Christian. Judeo-Christian values. Everyone did believe in a heaven and a hell. There wasn't a whole lot of atheism. There wasn't a whole lot of the religions from the Eastern world with all the transcendental beliefs, like from Star Wars, you just die and you become one with the Force. None of that was existing. People, they didn't know a lot of that. So what was happening was all they had to do was start. There was already a structure. So I'm going to draw a little illustration here. I want us to think of it this way. There was already a clothesline in the person's mind. And all you had to do in order to explain the gospel was just kind of drape the gospel over it like a shirt that needed to dry. The problem was they just didn't know it all yet. They just needed the gospel content. But they already believed that there was a God who was holy, and they already believed that man was sinful, and they already believed that there was heaven, and they already believed there was hell. Now, they might have thought that they were going to go to heaven by doing good works, which is not what the Bible teaches at all. They might have had a misunderstanding of the gospel, but they at least had these basic ideas in mind. And now, if you started with these same questions with a lot of people, you'd get a lot of different answers than what the people were getting back in the 1950s and 60s. About the time of the 1970s, with the era of the movies that were coming out and the music that was coming out, these basic assumptions were being challenged. I mean, the song by the Beatles. Imagine all the people. They were talking about imagine a world with no religion. And people are like, ooh, I don't know about that. And the Beatles really did get, they experimented with a lot of things, a lot of the Eastern mysticism religions, the transcendentalism. And now because these famous people were exposing themselves to it, it was coming out in their music, and it was exposing everyone around the world, the British, the Americans, and then that started flowing out into all of those that were being affected by the media coming from them, to where now all of these same ideas are right here in Zambia. You go to Copper Belt University, all of these ideas are very prominent, and there's a blend of them. They still hold to some of the traditional African beliefs, but they've got a little bit of this westernized or Eastern mentality as well. And here, people are still trying to use these same questions. So, if you die today, why would Jesus let you into heaven? Are those questions going to work?
No.
Why?
Because to you, like a Christian, and you are not.
Okay, so they're not.
To hell, and you, and the other one will go to heaven.
Well, that's true, because they believe different things. But the one is going to look at it and say, wait, I'm not even ready to talk about this salvation thing. I'm not even ready to talk about the gospel, because let's first talk about this person you're calling God. Right?
I have an analogy. It's kind of like, when I think of this, it's kind of like, it's like a test. You can't be expected to be quizzed on something that you don't have the basic knowledge of. You can't give someone a grade 12 chemistry paper and expect them to know all the equations and all the general definitions if they don't even know what an atom is.
Exactly.
Ask them to explain something they don't know more or less what it means.
Exactly. And that's perfect. That's a great analogy, because that's exactly what we're doing. In those questions, we are basically asking them about the four ultimate questions in life. So tell me, what do you believe about your origin? Where did you come from? And meaning in life, and morality, what's right and wrong, and destiny, where are you going to go? We're asking them all of those things in one question, and they're like, whoa, hold on, that's too deep. So instead, I have five questions that those of you who had the book ahead of time have already looked at. And I want us to introduce these now to each other. And then I want us to be able to go out and use them in our explanation of the gospel. So what would happen is, I would be, if I were sharing the gospel with someone, whether it's a family member or a stranger, I'm still going to use these same five questions. Even, Joseph, if I already know where they stand on a lot of these issues, I'm still going to use these questions because it allows them to put their understanding in their own words. I'm not forcing anything on them. I'm doing this with gentleness and respect. I'm giving them a chance to explain what it is they really believe, and it's all coming in the form of questions. So the first question that I would ask as I'm transitioning, so let's just say that we've been talking about the weather, about sports, and now I'm trying to switch gears to things, and so maybe I'm going to bring up, you know, so what is it that you do for a living? Oh, well, I do whatever their job might be. Oh, okay, great. Well, does that leave you any time for any religious activities? Like, do you go to a church anywhere or anything like that? Now I'm getting, what I'm doing is I'm gathering information about them so that I know what direction to come at when I'm developing their understanding of what the Bible teaches. So I'm starting with what they know and what they believe. So if they say, oh no, I don't have time for that. Okay, well, they don't have time, but maybe they're open to it. Or, oh, well, yeah, actually, but no, I don't go to a church. I'm Muslim. I go to the mosque. We pray every day at such and such time. Oh, okay. Or they might say, well, I used to when I was a child. You know, there's lots of answers they're going to give to that question. And now I get into my first real question, and that is, well, would you mind? I just have a couple questions because I love finding out what other people believe. So do you have any kind of spiritual beliefs yourself? Yeah, because they can go to church, but that doesn't tell me what they believe, right? They might just go out of tradition or their upbringing. So do you have any kind of spiritual beliefs? Oh, well, yeah, I'm a spiritual person. Oh, great, me too. I love finding out what other people believe. So tell me about your spiritual beliefs. Well, you know, I think everyone's pretty much a good person. Oh, yeah, okay. So why do you think that? Well, I think everyone really wants to do what's right, but, you know, it's not easy sometimes. Oh, okay. Well, what else do you believe? You know, what are some of the other spiritual beliefs that you have? Well, I believe you can earn your way to heaven. Oh, okay. So maybe it's whatever they might say, whatever they do at that point, it's very general, right? And their answers could come from any direction. And I'm just listening. I'm never going, notice what I'm not going to do. They say, oh, yes, I'm very spiritual. I believe in meditation and becoming one with the universe. I don't go, really? Where would you get an idea like that? You know, because if I did that, suddenly I've just offended them, haven't I? I violated the teaching from Peter. I'm not doing this with gentleness or respect. I just offended them. So instead, I'm not giving any indication about whether I think they're right or wrong. I'm just showing genuine interest. Every time that they answer a question, oh, okay. Okay, so why is that? Oh, you know, I never thought of it from that point before. Thank you. You know, I know a lot of people believe the same thing as what you're describing, but you're the first one to help me see it from that side. Now they're feeling very respected. In fact, I've just thanked them for helping me understand a different point of view. I still think it's wrong, but I'm respecting them, and I'm showing them they're not inferior. Remember when Chris said, oh, it makes you feel inferior? I'm showing them respect and valuing their opinion, whether it's right or wrong, and because I'm going to be presenting them with a different side soon. Now, from there, from the most general question of do you have any kind of spiritual beliefs, I'm going to ask them, okay, now, to you, in your understanding, who is Jesus? I mean, maybe they're Muslim. Well, they have beliefs about Jesus. Maybe they're Hindu. They have beliefs about Jesus. Maybe they're from far out in the village. They have beliefs about Jesus. Or maybe they don't even know who Jesus is. And so, you might phrase it in lots of different ways, but I'm going to say something like, well, to you, you know, in your understanding, who is Jesus? Because, you know, all these people believe. Have you ever heard of Jesus before? Oh, okay. So what can you tell me about him? Once again, they're in the driver's seat. I'm asking a question, and they're going to steer us wherever it is that they believe at this point. And this is very important because the Bible tells us that if we're going to be able to recognize truth and error, it really comes down to this understanding of who Jesus is. They talk of this as the watershed issue, like the point of the roof during rainy season. If they are correct about who Jesus is, all the water is going to run down to this side. If they're incorrect about who Jesus is, it's all going down this side. And so this is where I'm now getting much deeper, and it's going to help me see, hey, maybe they're even already a Christian. Or maybe they are like Apollos, who had an understanding of repentance, but not faith in Christ yet. And so this is going to be a very important question. And once again, you're just going to listen. Oh, okay. So why do you believe that? Well, you know, my grandmother always told me, or, well, I was reading this book, or I was watching on television that Discovery Channel, or I was watching the History Channel, and it was like the who is the real historical Jesus, and that made me rethink everything. They're going to give you all sorts of answers, right? So, from there, once again, I've gathered. Once I feel like I've got a good understanding of what they really believe, I don't have to drag that on forever and ever. Now I'm going to go to a third question. Remember, we're trying to establish these basic understandings. So this was how it used to be, this picture on our board right now of the basic Christian worldview. It was so easy to just drape the gospel on an established clothesline. But now today, what we're doing with these questions, we are actually... That's right. We're making the clothesline. We're establishing some kind of mental structure for them that we can now drape the gospel on. If we start with the gospel without this, it's just going to fall flat to the ground. But if we establish it, they might not still receive it this day, but at least it's going to be broadly hanging in their mind to be considered for days to come. All right, so the third question, do you think there is a heaven or a hell? Now, most people never even get to this question. If maybe the person that they're talking with had a basic Christian worldview. So when they're talking about spiritual beliefs, you're like, oh, this is going to be easier than I thought. And then Jesus, yeah, he's the Son of God. Oh, great. Where'd you get that idea? Oh, I used to go to church with, I don't go anymore, but I kind of grew up with that. And now you're really thinking it's easy. And you say, okay, so do you believe in a heaven or a hell? Oh, no, I don't believe in hell. I mean, a good God would never send someone to hell. That's a crazy idea. I don't know where people get that. Okay, now it's not going to be as easy as I thought it was. Because if there's no consequence for sin, if there's nothing to be saved from, then they're still not going to understand and want to receive the gospel. So I asked that question. And I've had lots of people tell me, oh, no, I don't believe in heaven or hell. I just believe when you die, that's it. You just cease to exist. Oh, okay. Or I've had them say, oh, I definitely believe in heaven, but not hell, because a good God would never send people to hell. Well, they're focusing on goodness, but not justice, like we talked about last week, and we've got to show them that the two are not in conflict. So, maybe I have a person who says, no, I don't believe in that. Oh, okay, and I move right into question number four. Well, if you were to die today, which one would you go to, heaven or hell? You know what? It's not the question that I start with. Before, that's where people started, right? Instead, we're all the way to question four, and we've had a good conversation already. But now I do bring it in, because I'm trying to once again establish this clothesline for the gospel to hang from. And here's what I have found. It's hilarious. Every time, every single time that I've done this, and the person says, oh no, I don't believe in hell. And then I say, so if you were to die today, would you go to heaven or hell? Oh, I'd go to heaven, of course. I mean, they don't even hesitate. And then I step back and I say, but wait a minute. Didn't you just tell me you don't believe in heaven or hell? Well, you know, I just mean if there were, I'd go there because I'm a good person. It's shown me a few things about them because they've all answered that way. I've never had a person look at me and say, but I just told you, I don't believe in that. First of all, it shows me that deep down in our hearts, everyone does know there's something. And the Bible talks about this. It says that God has put eternity into their hearts. They know it. They're just trying to reject it. They're trying to deny it, but deep down they know it. So that's the first thing it shows me. The second thing it shows me is it shows me their view of themselves and their own morality. They all think they're going to go to heaven. I've never had a person at this point say, I'm going to hell. I'm going to go to heaven. Now, after I've shared the gospel with them, people, oh, no, no. If God's judging me by those standards, no, I'm going to hell. Then they'll say that. But at this point in my introduction, I've never had it happen yet. Now, we've gone through four questions, and it might not have taken that long at all to get there. Maybe 3 minutes, maybe only two. But it's given you some information so that now you can share even with a stranger based off of what you now know about them. Or I use these same questions with a close friend or family member because a lot of times I find that I think they knew stuff that they didn't know or that they believed things that I didn't think they believed. And sometimes, like Kristen said earlier, they don't even know what they believe. So they've given, in previous conversations maybe, they've given me one belief, but maybe they're so uncertain or they've been exposed to new information that their beliefs have changed. So now I'm not dealing with old information. I'm dealing with what they just shared with me right now. And so I don't think we should ever skip over these questions, whether it's a close friend, family member, or stranger. And then that takes us to the last question. This one's very, very, very important because a lot of times once we've gotten to this point, people don't ask this last question. They just jump into now, let's attack them with the gospel. Let's make our defense. But remember, we're supposed to do it with gentleness and respect. If we just instantly, we've gotten through our four questions and now we, all right, well here, you're wrong about all that. Let me tell you what it really is. They're not going to sense that we genuinely love them or care for them. They're going to think, this person led me on to believe they genuinely respected me and cared, but now I see I'm just another target for them. They just want to be able to go back to all the people at their church and say, hey, I got another sinner to convert. And instantly, a wall is going up. But if you do this last question, then you'll find, no matter what they tell you, they at least feel respected and that the door isn't truly closed. So the last question is this. If what you are believing is not true, would you want to know? Now, I have used this so many times, and I've had on two different instances a person tell me, and they didn't just rush into, they actually paused and thought for a moment, and one of them said, no, I don't think I would want to know. I said, oh, okay. So what did I do next? Did I push it? Did I force it on them? No. They said they didn't want to know. I said, okay. Well, if you ever change your mind, I'd be happy to talk more about this. But, hey, earlier you were saying that you're a real big fan of this sports team. So I don't really know much about him. Why do you like him? And I just go right back to where we started. And they're still in the driver's seat. They feel respected. So I was doing this one time with a man whose hobby was target shooting with rifles, and I also enjoyed that. In fact, he was buying a rifle from me. That's how we met. And so I get through all this. It took me about 15 minutes to get to this last question with him. And he paused and said, no, I really don't think I'd like to. No, I'm happy with what I believe. And if I were wrong, it would probably make me pretty miserable. I'd rather just stay, you know, sometimes ignorance is bliss. I said, okay. So what do you plan on using this rifle for? Oh, I'm going to do some hunting out west, and I'm going to... So we talked for maybe 10 more minutes about guns and hunting, and finally he goes like this. So, you're really not going to tell me, are you? And I said, what do you mean? He goes, well, we were talking about all the spiritual things, and you said that you're actually going to Africa as a missionary. I know you have strong beliefs about this, but... when I said, no, I wouldn't want to know, you just stopped. And I said, well, I respect you. You're an intelligent man. I'm not going to push something on you, but if you'd like to know more. And he goes, okay, fine. Just go ahead and tell me. I need to know. I can't leave here without hearing. So I got to share the gospel with him. And at the end, I said, so it doesn't quite match up with what you've been believing. And he goes, no, it doesn't. Well, do you want to receive this today? And he looked at me and he said, well, I now know that I need to, but I don't think I'm ready just yet. I said, okay, that's fine. You know what? I've got something in my car that I'd like to give to you. It'll be able to give you all the same things we just discussed, and you can look over it and read over it on your own time. And here's my phone number if you ever want to talk more. And that's how we left. I don't know if he ever put his faith in Christ, but I do know this. It was a successful witnessing encounter. Because think back to 2 weeks ago in our class. Success isn't seeing somebody put their faith in Christ. Success is obediently sharing the gospel. And that's what I did that day. And it was exactly what we looked at. He felt respected. I was prepared to make the defense to anyone, did it with gentleness and respect, and it ended well. I had another person that did the same thing. No, I don't want to know. And she never did want to know. I have no idea. But here's what I do know. I was prepared. I was ready. I was offering. But if I had pushed through and said, no, I'm telling you, you really need to. Because it's easy to back off. When, oh, you don't want to know. Okay. And now switch the conversation back to other things. But secretly inside, you're hoping they're going to bring it back up. And then they don't. So you feel like you just have to. But if you do... what's the outcome going to be?
People is like hostile. Who says you're right? Who says you know the truth? And even if you go to the Bible, who says the Bible is the word of God?
Aha.
It's like your opinion.
Yes. So how would you handle that?
I would share my belief.
Uh-huh.
By the Holy Spirit.
Uh-huh.
And if you take the whole story of the Bible, there's such an amazing thread throughout the history,
mm-hmm.
that you can't say that all of these people conspired. It was over so many thousands of years.
Yes. Absolutely. I agree with you. And so, what I would do the exact same thing, but I would add one element into my explanation to them. I would say, well, I'm not telling you that I'm right. I'm telling you what I believe to be right because it comes from the Bible, and I believe God's word is accurate, that this written book is not man's word, but God's word. And I would explain to them why I believe that, and then I would come back and say, now, at the end of the day, all of our beliefs come back down to faith. What are you trusting in? The atheist is having faith in something. The Christian is having faith in something. The Muslim is having faith in something. But what is that faith based in? Mine is from the Bible, and I've just explained to you why I believe it. Whether you believe it or not is up to you. I'm not trying to force it on you, and I'm not trying to say that you're wrong and I'm right. I'm saying I have come to believe that this is the truth, and it has changed me. And so if you ever want to talk more about this, I'd be happy to. And I just explained to you why I believe, but maybe if you'd like, we could investigate this further together. I'd be happy to do a Bible study with you on those very issues about why I believe the Bible is accurate and what does it have to say about itself? What does history show? What does philosophy show? From all of those angles, this is why I believe. So everything you said was good. I would just now add to it from that side of gentleness and respect to leave the door open. Well, I'm happy to look at, but I'm not going to force it on you. But I'm very willing to explore it more with you. Okay, well, that is it. So the summary for the whole thing today is five questions that we use to introduce the gospel into our conversations. Question number one, do you have any kind of spiritual beliefs? Question two, to you, in your understanding, who is Jesus Christ? Number three, do you think there is a heaven or a hell? Number four, if you died, where would you go? And if heaven, why do you believe so? Then five, if what you are believing is not true, would you want to know? So those questions, because they leave the person in the driver's seat, they are equipping us to now share the message with gentleness and respect. And I have found every time, whether they received or not, this was very effective in getting the opportunity to share the gospel. So next week, come on back, and we're going to go over lesson number five, and that is witnessing with your own story. Basically, what Ilse was just talking about, what they say, well, why do you think you know more? You think you're right? Well, let me just tell you about my story, how I came to believe what I believe. It's like what Russ did with you that first week. Next week, we're going to do it together. Okay? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you for this amazing opportunity that we have to be your messengers with the most amazing message ever. Help us to develop our skills in using questions like these to introduce the gospel into our conversations so that we can always be prepared to share the gospel with anyone who asks and be able to do it with gentleness and respect. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.